Let's turn in our Bibles now to James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And we will read together these four verses. Let's begin. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. May God bless his words to our hearts today. The result of gaining wisdom. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you will remember from the first sermon, you heard that your faith had to be seen in good works, in your obedience. And when you obey, there are great blessings for obeying God. Then in the second sermon, you learn that for you to understand what good works are and how you're able to do those good works and receive all those blessings, you need wisdom. You need wisdom. And God gives wisdom liberally to those who ask. God gives wisdom liberally to those who ask. In the third sermon, you will see the result of gaining wisdom in the lives of different people. Our headings are, the poor will be exalted through wisdom. Second, the rich will be exalted through wisdom. And then third, both rich and poor will receive eternal rewards through wisdom. Our goals are that you will cry out for wisdom so you can truly serve the one who redeemed you from hell's pit. That you will cry out for this wisdom so you can truly serve the one who redeemed you from hell's pit. First, we look at the poor or the humble will be exalted through wisdom. Verse 9 begins, but let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. And I put but therein because it's in contrast to what was coming before. As opposed to the man who lacks wisdom that we looked at the last time, that wisdom to do good works and to show his faith, the Apostle James now taught how the lowly and the rich benefit from wisdom. How the lowly and the rich benefit from wisdom. Lowly referred to the poor, to the financially poor. Not when we think of lowly, we think of just meaning somebody who's humble, but here it's referring to poverty. And how do we know that? Because lowly here is set in contrast to the rich in the next section. So lowly refers to poverty. Can someone help someone at the door there, please? Let's read Proverbs chapter 30, verse 14, and let's read together. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The fact is that there are always going to be poor people within the Church of Jesus Christ. There will always be poor within the Church of Jesus Christ. And to the poor people, this is not simply a financial thing. For somebody to be poor, it's a spiritual trial. It's a spiritual battle. A struggle, for example, to understand why is it that I, as a faithful child of God, would be poor. That's not an easy thing to get. The poor might say, look, I'm struggling to make ends meet. How come, as a child of God, how am I able to make ends meet? And yet, that's what the Bible teaches. He might say, look, I don't have enough for myself. I'm struggling as a Christian. Isn't there something wrong here? And the answer, of course, is no. God says that there will be the poor. The poor will be there. So even if you are ignored at the big dinner parties because you're poor, that's not an uncommon thing for the Christian. But, he says now, with wisdom, the poor would learn how to be thankful when he didn't have a lot. And he would learn to be patient while waiting for better things. Wisdom would remind him that his treasures are in heaven, that he is rich. And there, none can steal the things that God has given to him. Wisdom would remind him that he has a citizenship in heaven. He's an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And when he starts to think and say, well, maybe no dinner parties, maybe I don't have that big boat, maybe I can't go to those exotic vacations, but I got a citizenship, I have a passport to heaven. I'm a joint heir of God. And then that is what would exalt him. In other words, that would lift him up in his heart so he could continue in his struggles and yet do good works and show his faith. You see all the dependent sections there. You have faith, you have to show it by good works. Well, show it by good works, you've got difficulties. One of those good work difficulties is that you're poor. And then God gives you wisdom. You ask for wisdom. And you work your way back, you can live an obedient life. What lessons can we learn here? First of all, wisdom will give you what you need to keep fighting. It will tell you how to spiritually fight. It will tell you the benefits of spiritually fighting. And this is why you need to pray for wisdom. It's not automatic. You need to pray that God will give you wisdom. But more specifically to our text now, if you are poor, and that's your difficulty, wisdom will help you to learn how to understand and to endure poverty with patience. Now, it's not saying that you shouldn't try to do better financially. Don't use poverty as an excuse to be lazy. You have to try to do better, of course. But it's saying that if you're poor because of providence, and God wants some people to be poor, let me repeat that, and God wants some people to be poor, then you will learn to live under those circumstances. You see, you are not spiritually disadvantaged because you are financially poor. Money doesn't make you a better Christian. In fact, I could show you a lot of Christians who are very poor and they're spiritually superior to every one of us in this room. So wealth doesn't do that. And you're not disadvantaged because you don't have very much. So let me ask you this. How much have you complained about what you didn't have in the last 18 months? How come we didn't get more of this? Look at what's happening in the stores. And we can't buy all the things we need to buy. Have that been a part of your life? Then you need to reflect on what? On the riches you have in heaven. Reflect on all that you have. And let me make one more comment of application here. Those who teach that financial prosperity is what God desires of every man don't understand God, don't understand man, and don't understand the work of Christ. They certainly don't understand the doctrine of God's providence. No one should feel bad if you work hard and well and you're still poor. That's what God requires, of course, that you work. On the other hand, you should feel bad if you're lazy and you suffer from indiscipline and you don't have enough. You should feel bad because that's what God intends. He says the man who doesn't work shouldn't eat. And you should recognize that if you're lazy, you will have nothing to share. But don't feel bad if you are trying and you're working hard and well and you don't have a lot. That's part of God's providence. And you must be willing to accept that. But you see, that's what wisdom does. Wisdom that you pray for helps you to understand how to live in poverty, if that's God's call for you. We come then to the second point. The rich will be exalted through wisdom, just like the poor are exalted through wisdom. Rich here refers not to those, again, who are spiritually wealthy. That would make no sense based on the context, but to those who are rich according to worldly wealth. The rich would face trials, and they too need wisdom in dealing with it. You know, some people like to say, well, they're rich, they don't have any troubles. Well, that's not true at all. There are so many temptations that rich people face, so many trials of their faith. Remember, Jesus had a rich young ruler come to him and say, oh, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, and that was hard for him to do, wasn't it? Because it was calling for him to give up what he had. Which isn't always the case, but for him, that was his idol, that was his God. And God is saying, the Lord is saying to him, give up your God, which is money, and come follow me. Now what would wisdom, if it were in the heart of the rich man, what would it teach him? Wisdom would teach him to rejoice even if he suffered loss of his wealth. And this was important. There were Christians at that time who would lose their wealth because of persecution. And then many would have their businesses destroyed or at least falter because they were ostracized because they would not join a guild or a union and burn incense to Caesar. So the Lord was preparing them through the Apostle James, saying, look, you will face that. And wisdom must teach you that sometimes these things are going to happen, and you have to be ready to accept that. That's part of life. Wisdom will teach a rich man his real treasures were waiting for him in heaven. So even if he lost everything in this world, his name was written in heaven. Now, it is true that some would have died regretting, wishing that they had more money because money was their idol. But God wanted men to save up for eternity, not just focus on accumulating wealth in this world. And let me remind you of something that's even more important in your practical life. It's nice that men want to leave an inheritance for their children. And it's bad if a father doesn't care about an inheritance for his children. But what's the better inheritance to leave for them? It's godliness, being raised in the fear of God. I mean, think about it. Would you prefer if your child lives in a big, beautiful house with a couple of Lexuses in the driveway? Or would you want them to have a choice of living in a little basement apartment, but they love Jesus and they live their lives to please Him and there's peace in their home? What would be the better thing? There's nothing wrong in having a nice house and a couple of Lexuses in the driveway. But that's not the issue. That's not the big thing. That's not the inheritance that matters. The Lord is saying, look, leave them something that's even more valuable. That's what wisdom would teach the rich. More wisdom would teach a rich man not to take advantage of the poor. You will see more about this in chapter 5. Not to take advantage of his poor brother. More wisdom would teach a man his wealth that he has is a gift from God and that he deserved nothing. I mean, think about you. Most of you, you've got cars, you've got a nice place, house to live in. Think of brothers in many parts of the world, in Bangladesh, in many African countries. They have so little. Do you think you're more deserving? No, we're not. None of us is. But God is pleased to providentially work in this way that you receive this. So know it is God who has given you these things. Wisdom will teach a rich man that earthly riches pass away quickly. And that's what the next couple of verses deal with. It's another dependent. He's saying, look, you rich people, you need to learn wisdom to do this. But let me show you something about what happens if you don't use your wisdom, if you hold on to your wealth and don't use the wisdom I give you. He says that the earthly riches will pass away quickly, even as the sun arises. The word heat in verse 11 equals or means hot winds. So the hot winds refers to trial, just like the hot scorching desert winds would dry up the grain so that the shell would be there, but there'll be nothing inside the shell. And he's saying the rich man without wisdom would dry up under his trials. Look at Isaiah in your notes, chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. Together, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. What's the word of God? That's the wisdom of God. That's what stands forever. So wealth disappears just as quickly as grass disappears. Wealth disappears just as quickly as flowers wither and die. Their beauty comes to nothing. Think about it. You look outside now and think, where are all the tulips? They were so beautiful in the spring. There are no tulips anymore. That's what wealth is like. Man is like a vapor. Man's like a cloud. Man's like grass. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Together, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust in the things that wither up and are blown away. All rich man's clothing, as colorful and beautiful as they are, will be rendered useless. All rich men will become as every other man. We learned this Thursday night this past week from Solomon. He says, what's the difference? Man will become just like the dead beasts. They'll be eaten by worms. They'll stink and they'll rot. Why put your confidence in things that become nothing? So if a rich man lives this way, understanding with wisdom how he is to deal with his life, then he would be lifted up just like the poor man is lifted up. He would be enabled to obey. He'd be able to show his faith. Money wouldn't stand up in this way. But wisdom would help a man to stand up. What lessons can we learn here? First of all, if you're rich, learn from God's wisdom that worldly wealth withers away with alarming speed. And for certain, you can take nothing with you when you die. Your children may squander it. The government may steal it. It just rots. And this is why glorifying wealth is foolish. So don't put your confidence in wealth. Second, think about what you did in the last 18 months. How much have your financial resources gone down? Did you complain? We'd have to use up all the money now. Look at the food prices. I hope not. You know why you shouldn't? Because you are super rich in Jesus Christ. And you are able to identify with Him. He is God's Son.
and you were in him. You couldn't be richer.
Third, there are those who refuse to do business because you are Christians. And it's going to happen more and more. You will find this happening more and more. It's already happening. You think of India, Bangladesh, and Pakistan. That's about 25% of the population of the world, maybe more. And there, if you are a Christian, there are many people who won't do business with you. You will see the hatred of Christians. In our bulletin, we have a story about a pastor in India. He was murdered. And the response of the police there, they said that it was some minor differences. It was just a little bit of a fight. And it was simply because they hated him. They hated what he stood for. They hated the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Hindus murdered him. And so they will come after you. And it may be that your wealth will be diminished. And that's why it's important you understand that wealth is not something to trust in, that you could faithfully serve God in poverty just as in wealth. And remember, you're already richer than every Hindu, every Muslim, every Buddhist, every atheist, every communist in the world. You are richer than they are. You've already been lifted up. Apostle Paul says, Ephesians 2, you are sitting in heavenly places now. So don't worry. Expect that you're going to face some losses. Don't worry when you do. And four, here's a question to think about in this. How can the things of this world be of little value when people crave them so desperately? We speak of the rat race and people want to get this and get more than the others and they crush other people in the process. Why is it that people are so taken up in this rat race? Well, it's because they only know earthly things. They only know earthly possession, the cars and the holidays and the nice positions and the big seats at the sporting events. That's all they've got. They have nothing beyond this world. They don't know the true value of what you have in Jesus Christ. But you were adopted and given a new name and given that passport to heaven. You have a right to be there. They can't even dare go into the presence of God with their sins. But you have a right to be there, and you will have that for eternity. So don't worry when you see them. Feel sorry for them when that's all they care about, when they're obsessed with the rat race. And then we come to the third point. We see how the poor have to use the wisdom that God's given to them, and that actually helps them to face their troubles. And the rich, how God gives them wisdom and helps them to face their trials, including wealth and obsessions with it. Well, both rich and poor and rich, will receive eternal rewards through wisdom. Just puts it all together in this verse 12. God would approve the man, whether poor or rich, who through wisdom endured temptation to sin under pressure and kept on doing good works. Our translation uses the word temptation, but the word is quite a strong word. It's used for the smelting of metals to make them pure. So the better word here would be, I think, affliction. When we think of temptation, it's like you're putting a cookie with frosting on it in front of a child and you want to see if the child will touch it. That's how we think of temptation in our modern context. But this is more. This is a pressure, a strong force, a fire. Affliction, I believe, captures the proper meaning. So here, God would show his approval of the one who used his wisdom to endure affliction or suffering and did not sin. And God would give him the crown of life. That's the purification. That's the reward. We become pure and we get the crown of life. And more than that, the Christian, everyone who endures will get the crown of life. But the one who endures with patience, and the one who is constant, when he gets pressure, he doesn't forget about worship. He doesn't forget about his family. He doesn't forget about evangelizing others. That person will get even more rewards. Or we can describe his crown of life as being more beautiful, richer, because he has worked for God more under pressure. In short, the crown of life would go to the one who loved the Lord and showed it by faithful living, even under intense pressure. This language was understood at that time. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Together, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life. Remember, the tribulation being 10 days, meaning a short period of time, a defined period. It wouldn't go on forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, together. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The athlete will do, or, you know, the Olympics are starting in Japan. What will they get? Maybe gold, maybe bronze, maybe silver. But even that will disappear and fade. What will stay? The imperishable crown. And remember where this picture is from. If you ran in the Olympics, in the Greek Olympics, they would give you this crown, this wreath on your head that was made from leaves and branches. But how long did that last? It didn't last forever. It dried up. But they did have some rewards. The one who won a race, there was no silver or bronze back then. They weren't as wimpy, and we have to give everyone a participation medal like we like to do with kids today. The one who won never had to work a day in his life after. He was supported by the community. He was the superhero, and he was given food until he died. But that's the problem. Until he died, there was nothing more. When the Christian gets a crown of life, it lasts forever. It lasts forever. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus talks about this together. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What greater reward could there be? So what lessons then can we learn from this? This crown of life is given to the poor, to the rich, to the young, to the old, to boys, to girls, to males, to females. Every Christian, when he enters into heaven, will receive the crown of life. Now, the fact that God will bring rewards like the crown of life to the godly ones does not mean you should be passive. That word means lazy or not do anything. You don't say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to get a crown of life, I will sit down. No, if you are a Christian, you will always show it by your love, by your faithfulness, by your obedience to God, by you reading your Bible, by you praying, by you helping your brothers, by you praying for missionaries and pastors. All of those things show that you are a child of God. And you are the ones who will receive that crown of life. See, God's sovereignty never takes away man's responsibility. In fact, the language of Scripture is that you must pursue good works. That word pursue literally means to grab and take over, to conquer. You're called to conquer good works, to show good works. And see, you see why you need wisdom so badly, why you need to pray for wisdom so you can conquer, capture good works. One more application here is this. Is your godly life visible? It has to be. It should be. Your life is what gives directions to those who are in darkness. Your life gives direction to your children and to other children who are around you. Your life gives direction to those who are in darkness and want to find a way to Jesus. They need to be able to see Jesus in you, in how you live your life. In short, a godly life directs people to Jesus. You are the star that's leading them to Nazareth, where Jesus is. Let's conclude. God will test everyone, and that includes you. He tests the poor or the rich, and even those in between. Tests are for your refinement. You've heard that already. Tests are for the glory of God. How you live, you're showing and speaking of God. And tests will guide others to follow the Lord. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what would happen if your house burned down and you lose everything in it? Would you become depressed? What would you do if you suddenly earned $1 million? Now, that's not as much these days. Let's make it $2 million. What would happen to you if that happens? Would you become arrogant? Would you stop worshiping God? Would the first thing you do would be to take a trip to some exotic place? Would that be the thing that drives you? What would happen if you were poor and you lost your job and you're struggling to pay your bills? Would you stop praying? Those are questions to think about. Or remember this, whether you are rich and lose everything, or whether you are poor and lose everything, you're still rich, very rich. You have to have, and God gives you a sense of your riches in your heart now, and one day you will receive the crown of life that none can take away. So make it your aim to be approved of God in this life, whether rich or poor, using the wisdom He has given to you to live a godly life. How did this all start? How were you approved by God and enabled to endure your suffering and live obediently? Well, you have to know what Jesus did for you on the bloody cross. He suffered, He bled, He died, He secured salvation for you. And that's the salvation that opened your eyes. And you saw that the wealth of this world is nothing. And you saw the riches you have in Jesus Christ that none can take away. And you said, now I'm going to live for Him because He has made me rich. And He will make me richer in fullness one day. That's the goal of the Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you are in darkness. You can't see the wealth of heaven or the crown of life that waits for Christians. But God can open your eyes if you ask Him to. Your spiritual eyes. Will you ask Him to do that today? You will see a holy God. You will see your sin. You will see the work of Christ. And you will see the crown of life that's waiting for you in heaven. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us wisdom. That we can live whether rich or poor or in between riches and poverty. We will not allow, Father, with your help, the riches or the poverty to distract us from obeying you and showing that true faith that you have given to us, that true faith that saved us. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we will leave here refreshed, enriched with the knowledge of truth. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.